Okay. Most of us are buzzing around at warp speed this Christmas season. We're filled with stress and anxiety. Anybody got some of that going on right now? It's like we're stuck on fast forward as we race toward Christmas Day. Bill Flick, a humorist columnist for the Pentagraph in Central Illinois, has compiled some crazy stories that have taken place during the holidays. Here are three short ones. In Thousand Oaks, California, a department store Santa was dismissed when an elf called him a name and Santa drew a handgun threatening to shoot him if he didn't stop. Yeah. And at a Seattle charity event sponsored by Union Meat Cutters, a volleyball game was played using frozen meats instead of a ball. It was cut short when one of the players was hit in the head by an 11-pound turkey. Okay. Outside a church in Miami, a woman was charged with assaulting her husband with an umbrella. After he fell asleep during a special Christmas service. Now, I hope none of you fall asleep this morning. But if we do, we've outfitted the ushers with some umbrellas. Okay. Some of us are tired because we're running and moving and shopping and going to parties. By the way, last night's party was great. We had a blast. Yes. And at the end of our service, I think I've got some pictures of some snowmen that we'll put up on the screen I'll try to get that done. I don't have it in the PowerPoint yet, but it was great. Okay, so back to the parties. This morning, I want to push the pause button, okay? We're going way too fast. In fact, we're going to hit rewind and take a look at Christmas before Christ. And as we rewind, we'll understand more about Christmas and maybe even slow down enough to rediscover the true meaning of the babe's birth in Bethlehem. This morning we're going to focus on Jesus as the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Even before God began to construct creation, He made provision for the sins of a fallen race. The Lamb is cradled in the womb of the Old Testament, whose symbols and prophecies are pregnant with Jesus. Instead of just camping in one passage, I want to do kind of a biblical survey. We're going to jump around. We'll start way back and we'll kind of move forward to show that Mary's little lamb was the promised Lamb of God, sent to save people from their sins. First of all, let's look at the Lamb on the Mountain. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis 22. We're not going to read all that. There's quite a bit there. But Sharon, you'll remember this. We've been covering this in council time. After nearly wiping out the population during the flood, God calls Abraham to continue the chosen bloodline in chapter 12. Abraham receives the promise that he will be made into a great nation and that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand at the ocean. God eventually provides Sarah and Abraham with a son named Isaac in chapter 21. When Abraham was 100 years old, his wife was considerably younger. Sarah was 90. Genesis 22 begins with God's instructions for Abraham to take his son, the son of promise, to Mount Moriah. In verse 2, God tells him to sacrifice or offer him, as other translations say, there as a burnt offering. Early the next morning, Abraham set off to the mountain with his son. The journey took 3 days. I can't imagine what he must have been going through during that trip. His mind was just reeling. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. In verse 7, young Isaac asked his dad a haunting question. The fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I love how Abraham answers his son in verse 8. Abraham says, God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham then builds the altar, arranges the wood, and ties his only son to the altar. As he reached out his hand to slay his cherished son, and the angel of the Lord speaks. The angel says, "Do not slay. Do not lay a hand on the boy." In fact, before that he says, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham says, "Here I am." And he was thankful, I'm sure, that God stopped him. The angel says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham then looks up and sees a ram that's caught in the thicket. He then substituted the ram for his son and sacrificed the ram in his place. From that point on, Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Let me point out some truths about this passage. Mount Moriah, now I want you to think about this for a minute. Mount Moriah is where the temple was eventually built. Starting to get the picture now? Scholars tell us that it was also in close proximity to where Jesus was crucified as the final sacrifice. Now think about that. God in His sovereignty has chosen this place for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and then brings in the substitute. And you fast forward to the time that Christ is to be crucified. The temple's already there. Thousands, if not millions, of sheep have already been sacrificed in this place. Their blood has been shed. And then Jesus comes to the cross. Whew. And the Lamb of God's precious blood is shed there on the cross in the close proximity of the temple, the same hilltop. Wow. God Himself provided the Lamb. The word Himself is significant. God Himself sent His Lamb to die for the sins of the world. The sacrifice came from Him. It was no accident that the ram was in the thicket. God provided the sacrifice. Just as Abraham offered his only son, so too God Himself provided the sacrifice of His one and only son on our behalf. The ram was a substitute offering. Jesus died in our place as our substitute when He paid the price for our sins. The ram points to the Lamb of God. Verse 8 shows us Abraham's faith that God would provide a lamb. Verse 13 tells us it was a ram, which is a male sheep. Abraham's statement was really prophetic, foretelling a day when the Lamb of God would be sacrificed on the altar of Calvary. The ram served as a substitute sacrifice, but only the sinless, stainless Lamb of God can effectively wipe out our sins once and for all. As we continue to fly through the Scripture this morning, I want to frame our study by asking and answering Isaac's question. Where is the Lamb? As God progressively reveals Himself through the pages of Scripture, we learn in Leviticus 22:19-21 that sacrificial animals had to be free from all the defects. And it says, "You must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats, in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable." Now let's take a look at the Lamb in Passover. We're going to fast forward now to the nation of Israel as they prepare to leave the bondage they've been under in the land of Egypt. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. And we're only going to read a couple of verses from there as well. Let's kind of do a quick review. For 400 years, the Jews have lived in harsh, difficult conditions until God raised up a leader named Moses. He goes before Pharaoh with a message from God. Let my people go. Pharaoh blows him off, so Moses comes back several times with the same demand. Let my people go. But Pharaoh has no intention of letting the Israelites go free. So God devises a plan that will cause Pharaoh to beg the Jews to leave his land. He sends a series of terrible judgments called plagues on Egypt. Although the first nine inflicted severe suffering upon the people, Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. The tenth plague would get his attention. At midnight on a certain night, the Lord, as the angel of death, would go through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn son would die immediately. But God would spare the Israelites if they followed His instructions. When the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost of each Jewish home, God would see the blood and would literally pass over that house. But if God didn't see the blood, He would take the life of the firstborn in judgment. It was the blood of the Lamb that saved the people. Every year since then, for 3,500 years, the Jews have observed Passover as a solemn reminder of God's amazing deliverance in Egypt. The similarities between the events of the first Passover and the sacrifice of Jesus as our Passover lamb are quite notable. First, it must be a lamb. Exodus 12:3 says that each man is to take a lamb for his own household. It couldn't be a bull or a dove, which were sometimes used in other Old Testament sacrifices. But God was very particular. It was to be a lamb and only a lamb. Nothing else would do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul refers to Christ as our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. It must be a male. Exodus 12:5 states that the animals you choose must be year-old males. And Jesus fulfilled this in that He was the Son born to the Virgin Mary. It must be a year-old lamb. Verse 5 continues to say that the lamb must be in its prime, neither too old nor too young. Jesus was in the prime of His life when He died as our sacrifice on the cross. It must be without blemish. Let me back up. That same verse in verse 5, it says it can come from the sheep or the goats. And in Hebrew, the word rei is the same thing for a kid, which is the offspring of a goat, and a lamb. So it's the same thing. So it can be a kid, a goat, or it can be a sheep. But it's still considered a lamb. So I wanted to clarify that in case you read through that verse 5 and say, ha, caught you. And I did. I looked it up. I was kind of confused about that. So that's the things that we need to do. You need to listen, take notes, and I like people to take notes. And we should take notes. We should be aware of what's being spoken up here. And we should, as it says, test the Spirit. Find out if what's being spoken is true. So it must be without blemish. The Hebrew text in verse 5 uses a phrase that means without defect. This means that the Jewish men would have to carefully inspect their lambs to make sure that there were no open sores, no patches of bare skin, no infections, no diseases, no splotches or blemishes, no sickness of any kind. This prevented a man from offering a lame or inferior creature while keeping the best for himself. 1 Peter 1:9 speaks of Jesus as being a lamb without blemish or defect. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 emphasizes that though Christ was tempted in every way that we are, He was without sin. When Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, finished examining Him, he declared in John 19:6, I find no fault in Him. It must have no broken bones. In Exodus 12:46, it states that the Passover lambs must have no broken bones. It was the custom of the Romans to break the legs of those being crucified in order to hasten their death. John 19:32 through 36 tells us that the Roman soldiers did not break Jesus' legs because He was already dead. Verse 36 points out that this happened to fulfill Scripture. and says not one of his bones will be broken. Although the verse is quoted in Psalm 34:20, which is there, he protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. The ultimate reference goes back to Exodus 12. It must be offered between the evenings. This was something that was really interesting to me. This unusual expression is the literal translation of the Hebrew phrase found in Exodus 12:6. Although the NIV says that the offerings were to be made at twilight, the word literally means between the evenings, which in Jewish thought meant between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock. And that's very significant. I want you to hear this. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was nailed to the cross at the third hour, meaning 9 o'clock in the morning. Since the Jews reckoned time in 24-hour periods beginning at 6 a.m., Matthew 27:45 tells us that there was darkness from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, or from noon to 3 p.m. Shortly thereafter, Jesus uttered his final words and died. The body was then taken down from the cross before sundown. Thus, Jesus died between the evenings, between 3 and 5 p.m. Now, I want you to catch this. At the exact hour that all the Passover lambs throughout Israel were being sacrificed, it was Passover. God ordained that the Passover lamb, his son, would die at Passover. Between the evening, exactly that same time. That's just powerful. Lastly, the blood must be applied. Verse 7 states that after the lamb had been slaughtered and the blood drained, the father was to put some of the blood on the top and sides of the door frame. We're back in Egypt now, by the way. The blood would be the sign that the family had sacrificed the lamb as the Lord had commanded in verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. The lamb alone could not save an Israelite. Not even a dead lamb could save. Not even the blood in the basin could save. Only the blood sprinkled on the doorpost could spare the people from the terrible judgment of God. The death angel stopped at every home in Egypt, but every home in Goshen where the Israelites lived, was spared. From Pharaoh's palace to the lowest household came loud wailing and screaming. It was quite different for the Israelites. Exodus 11:7 tells us that it was so quiet in their homes that not even a dog barked. Soon after that, Pharaoh sent word to the Israelites that they were free to leave. In fact, in Exodus 12:33, he begged them to go before anyone else died. That's why God told the Jews to eat the Passover in haste. He knew they would be moving very soon. Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. He's God's Lamb offered for the sins of the world. However, Jesus' blood saves only when it's applied in our lives. For those who reject the blood, even the Lamb of God cannot save them. If you want to experience freedom from bondage and avoid the sure judgment of God, the Lamb's blood must be applied over the door of your heart. Now let's go to the Lamb in prophecy. Isaac's question was, "Where is the Lamb?" The answer to that inquiry was given in stages as God's redemptive history unfolded through the chapters of Scripture. The first part of the answer was that the sacrifice was caught in the thicket. The second part of the answer is expanded to the Passover as we see God establishing the necessity of substituting the blood of a perfect sacrificial lamb. We now fast forward to the prophet Isaiah to get a more detailed description of the Lamb and a more complete answer to Isaac's question. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 53, and I know many of you are familiar with this. It paints a beautiful picture. And we don't have time to dig deep into this incredible prophecy, but I encourage you to study it for yourself. There's no way to read this passage and fail to see the Lord's Lamb as the great divine substitute for the evil of the human heart. Check out verses 4 and 5. Surely He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. What a beautiful picture of His work on the cross. Drop down to verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers and is silent, so He did not open His mouth. Once again, Scripture preserves carefully the sinlessness of Jesus. He was without sin, but He bore the sins of others. That's why He did it in silence. He had no interest in defending Himself. So He never spoke up. He was led to death as a Passover lamb. In the autobiographical movie, Temple Grandin, anybody ever heard of Temple Grandin? Temple Grandin was a savant. And she was uniquely gifted in understanding animals. And she's the one that invented modern-day slaughterhouses. And she learned how to humanely bring them in to provide meat for us. Okay, and that's the short version of it. But good movie if you ever get a chance to watch it. Watch it. It's great. She tells us that when cows are about to be slaughtered, they get real nervous and start bellowing. Sheep, on the other hand, get real quiet. Writing over 500 years before Christ, Isaiah answers Isaac's question of where's the lamb by answering that the lamb is the promised Messiah, the suffering servant who will be pierced for our transgressions and will be our sin bearer. Now we're going to do a little review from last week. We're going to go to the lamb in the manger. And we won't go back over all of what we went over last week, but we'll review a little of it. Though lambs are not specifically mentioned in the Christmas story, they are implied by the presence of the shepherds and by the fact that Jesus was born in a place that was frequented by animals. Once again, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and see that it sheds further light on Isaac's question of where's the lamb. An angel gave the first announcement of the Messiah's birth to some anonymous shepherds. No one paid much attention to these guys who smell like sheep. They didn't have refined social skills. They couldn't bring expensive gifts. They were regular guys who had a part in the greatest drama in history. Warren Wiersbe, a contemporary Christian writer and pastor, points out that these shepherds were caring for the flocks that provided sacrifices for the temple services. Imagine that, if you will. Here we have men who are caring for the lambs who are being prepared to die in the temple. Then the angel comes and tells them the good news about the baby lamb who will one day take away the sins of the world. The shepherds have spent their lives caring for lambs, and now they have the privilege of meeting the lamb who will die in their place and care for them for eternity. When they heard the great news, verse 16 says that they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. They were pumped. They didn't waste any time. This is a good application for us. Instead of being so busy running around this Christmas, let's learn from the shepherds and run to the lamb nestled in the straw. Let's be in a hurry to worship the Christ of Christmas, who is both lamb and Lord. once they saw the Lamb of God, verse 17 says that they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. They didn't keep the news to themselves. They told everyone they came in contact with about the baby in the stable, lying in a feeding trough. Did the shepherds make the connection between Mary's little lamb and their sheep that were prepared for sacrifice? Did they recognize the newborn as the ultimate Passover lamb? What we know is they went to check it out. The word found in verse 16 means found after a search. They didn't just sit back and wonder. They were moved to action. Friend, if you've never come face to face with the one who exchanged his life for yours, would you run to the manger right now? We know that things must have clicked for the shepherds when they got there, because verse 20 says that they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It'd be one thing to have an angel come and tell you all this stuff, but it'd be quite another thing to go to the stable and find it exactly the way the angel told you it would be. All right, let's look at some lessons from the Lamb. Let me see if I can pull all these passages together today. First of all, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He's the only person who meets the qualifications. He fulfills every detail of the Old Testament picture. No other person in the Bible meets the requirements. Later, after Jesus was born, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed him, saying that Jesus would cause the rising and falling of many in Israel, indicating that while some would follow him, others would bitterly oppose him. Then he added a special word for Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." This was an early reference to the kind of death Jesus would die. From the very beginning, he was marked out as God's sacrificial lamb. He was born to die. Although Mary did not know all the details, from the earliest days she knew that suffering was in his future. That's why many of our greatest artists, when painting Mary and the Christ child, have portrayed her with a sense of sorrow and heaviness on her face, as if she can see the form of a cross on the horizon. Since the Lamb must die in order for the blood to provide salvation, Jesus must someday die and His blood must be shed. This is the fate and appointed destiny of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. There is no salvation without sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. A living lamb may be cute and cuddly, but it saves no one. Unless the lamb dies, his blood does no good. In God's economy, only shed blood can forgive sin. As the great Lamb of God, Jesus had to go to the cross in order to save the world. Sheep owners will tell you that sheep have a death wish. They do things that put them in danger. You have to keep them from hurting themselves and protect them from dying. Anybody ever been around sheep? Okay. Friends, the Lamb of God came not just to come, but to die. He had a death wish. He was born not just to be born and have us focus on Christmas. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. As a result, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, declares that we are not redeemed by perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Abraham had faith that God would supply a substitute. In the Passover, we learned that it's blood that saves when it's applied. Isaiah predicts how the Messiah would suffer and die in our place. The shepherds responded and then told others about the one who can take away sins forever. Folks, attending Crossroads Christian Fellowship will not save you. It won't do it. When God looks down from heaven, the only thing that matters is that He sees the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorposts of our hearts. When you know the Lamb, you'll follow Him. Later, when Jesus was just about to begin His public ministry, John the Baptist calls out to Him, and yet another part of the answer to Isaac's question in John chapter 1, verse 29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There could be no doubt now, Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament pictures and prophecies. He is the Passover Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. John was so convinced of this that he said again that very day when he saw Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 36, look, the Lamb of God. And verse 37 says that when two men heard the proclamation, they decided to follow Jesus. When you know the truth about the Lamb, you will follow Him. It's interesting that while Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God, He is also our shepherd, and we are referred to as sheep. Isaiah 53:6 says, We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I asked the question earlier, have you ever been around sheep? Anybody ever been around sheep? Okay. Have you ever wondered what they're like? Well, first, they're stupid. They're just stupid. Okay. Do you know what's dumber than a sheep? Two sheep. Chicken? Yeah, that's real close too. Okay. I know I'm a lot like a dumb sheep. Ask my wife. She's not in here right now, but ask her sometimes. She'll tell you. Okay. And sometimes we all are. Second thing about sheep is they're natural followers. You and I were created to follow the Good Shepherd. Because we're not too bright morally and spiritually and tend to go astray, we need to follow the Lamb who is also Lord. If you refuse God's Lamb, there's no other plan of salvation. Consider two men in Egypt on the afternoon before that fateful night when the angel of death would visit each home. One is a good, moral Egyptian. The other, an immoral, dishonest Israelite. Somehow the two men have become friends, despite their many cultural differences. As they chatted, the Israelite described in some details his plans to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. Only he sees no purpose in this strange thing. Why would he waste a perfect lamb, his best one, on such a useless endeavor? Later that afternoon, the Israelite keeps putting off killing his best lamb. His wife pleads and begs, "Sweetheart, it's time. Don't wait too long." My wife can tell you too, I procrastinate much too much. Okay. All right. When the appointed hour comes, he kills the lamb, but not with any enthusiasm. He doesn't take the blood and put it on the doorpost. 10:30 comes and goes, then 11, and the dear wife is fearful her husband will put it off too long. Their four children, including the firstborn son who looks so much like his father, gather around the table at 11:30 and still the man delays. 11:45 and still the man has not done it. His wife weeps before him. How can you risk the life of your oldest son like this? Grudgingly, the man takes the hyssop and applies the blood to the doorpost. His wife smiles because her family is safe. Midnight comes and goes, and nothing happens. Not a sound is heard. Not even a dog barks. But in Egypt, there's wild screaming, shrieks, wailing, women crying, and fathers shouting, "Death everywhere! Death!" Firstborn sons dying in their sleep. Firstborn cattle dead in their stalls. Not a family is left untouched by the death angel. In the home of the good and moral Egyptian man, sudden terror and then wailing. Their 15-year-old, the heir to the family business. Their hope for the future. Their comfort in old age has suddenly stopped breathing. He dies so suddenly, they don't even have time to say goodbye. Why did he die? Because there was no blood on the door. But what if the Egyptian had put the blood on his door and the Israelite had not? Then the roles would have been reversed. It's the blood of the Lamb that makes the difference. For those who reject the blood, God has no other plan of salvation. Acts 4:12 puts it this way. Salvation, you remember this one, Sharon? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So where's the Lamb? Isaac asks once again. He's the substitute sacrifice. He's the Passover Lamb. He's the prophesied Redeemer. He's Mary's little lamb, lying in the manger. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world by dying a cruel death on the cross. The book of Revelation refers to Jesus as the Lamb 30 different times. The Lamb will one day return, but He first had to die. And you must apply His blood to the doorpost of your heart. That is, you must trust in His shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you must follow Him. Where will you find such a lamb? Look to the cross. Gaze upon the bloody body of the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb that you need. He's God's Lamb for your sin. He's Mary's little Lamb. If you have a bulletin, you can turn to the back page. There's a poem there. And each of the stanzas in the poem has a scripture reference to it afterwards. And if you'd like to follow along, it says, Mary had the little Lamb who lived before His birth. Self-existent Son of God from heaven came to earth. Mary had the little lamb, see Him in yonder stall, virgin-born Son of God to save man from the fall. Mary had the little lamb, obedient Son of God, everywhere the Father led, His feet were sure to trod. Mary had the little lamb crucified on a tree. The rejected Son of God, He died to set men free. Mary had the little lamb, men placed Him in the grave, thinking they were done with Him, no death. To death He was no slave. Mary had the little lamb, ascended now as He. All work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Mary had the little lamb, mystery to behold. From the Lamb of Calvary, a lion will unfold. When the day star comes again, of this be very sure. It won't be lamb-like silence, but with the lion's roar. I encourage you to look up those scriptures. They all point to Jesus, every one of them. I want you to know that the only way to be saved is to listen to the Lamb's own words. John 3:3 says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. Jesus promised a way. It's now up to you to listen to him. Hear the warnings and run to the shelter of the cross, where God provided a lamb for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lamb of the Mountain, who you provided as our substitute sacrifice. Thank you for the Passover Lamb sent to shed his blood for the doorposts of our hearts. Thank you for the prophesied, promised Messiah sent to suffer on our behalf and bear our own sin. Thank you for Mary's little lamb who came to die for us. Finally, Father, thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your Son, your only Son, the perfect Lamb of God, so that whoever believes in him will be saved. In the name of the Lamb, amen.